Isaiah 43.
Isaiah 43 is the song we just sang. And as we want to promote the learning of Scripture, a really good way to do that is through songs. And so as we get to know that song better and better, we'll be moving on to other Scripture songs too. But as Lacey and her daughters read earlier, chapter 4, I'd like for you to turn there in your Bibles. Acts chapter 4. And we'll be looking at that story of Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. How are you doing with the mandates? Restrictions? The idiotic instructions, directions in the stores. I have a confession. Confession's good for the soul, I hear. When we left Boise last Monday, I don't know what word I would use. Irritated, disgusted, agitated. I did a self-check on my drive home. And why was I so upset? Which was real. I really was upset. Because in my self-examination, I put it in the context of the world. And this is what I came up with. There are Christians who are living under communism. To the communist government, Christians are a threat. Christians are jailed. Their lives are in danger because they're a threat. And part of that is from what we're going to be looking at today. We must obey God rather than men. And the communist government sees that as undercutting their authority. There are Christians who live under Islam. And under Islam, they are considered second-class citizens. And there are Christians around our country today who are thinking, and we might think at times, they're treating us like second-class citizens. And I had an article here about three ladies back in 2005 that held a Sunday school class. And what they did was go around to children's parents, and these are Muslim families, and went around, got permission, described what they were going to do, and the authorities came and arrested them for teaching children about Jesus. They were sentenced to 3 years in prison. But in that hearing, in the trial, a group of Islamists, men, came in, and if they were declared innocent by the judge, they brought in a casket and said, "We are going to fill the casket with your bodies if they don't put you in jail, if they don't prosecute and persecute the Christian ladies, three Christian ladies." So they did serve 3 years. The second class citizens. Then there's this business of scientific materialism. And you know, I read an article or I heard it on the radio quoting one of the professors who should be intelligent enough to think differently, but he said, "You know, the best thing we have in our world is science. Because," and you can believe science, this, I'm not quoting it verbatim, but this is awfully close, "you can believe science because we're always changing the formula. We're always changing our conclusions so that you can know what's best. So what was right 2 months ago is no longer right this month. But that's the best we got. And we know it's good because it always corrects itself when it finds out there's a flaw. I have a little bit of trouble with that. Because I believe in the God of creation whose word doesn't change. I believe in the God of creation who is immutable, trustworthy, faithful, and what he said 2,000 years ago is still valid for now. Peter and John had a situation where they were questioning, the religious authorities were questioning them and demanding that they return under the authority of the Sanhedrin. And we'll talk about that as we go a little bit so we have a clear understanding of who these people are. And so the first question I ask when we go down through here is, who were the authorities that the apostles had to face? Who were these people? I'm going to be reading through it again. Lacey and the twins read it earlier, but I'm going to be going down and reading through it also. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. Okay, there's something that happened right away. They interrupted him. You realize the occasion was the lime man. Thank you. Just change the lighting and my thoughts will be better. The lame man was healed, and Peter had preached, and there were people that were hearing this, and now the chief priests and the captain of the temple guard, which has real authority in Israel, came up and interrupted them. He wasn't done yet. He had given somewhat of an invitation in chapter 3 and verse 17. When Peter was preaching, he said, "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders." And so then in verse 19, he says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that the times of refreshing may come from the Lord." So, yes, there was... there was the interruption, but he had given enough of an invitation that people could believe. And so who were these people? They were the enforcers of the Old Testament. They were the enforcers of what Ezekiel had prophesied. And his prophecy was not so much foretelling as it was forthtelling, telling them what the consequences would be for idolatry. And so Ezekiel had written this. He had spoken this to the people. God is telling him, "Therefore speak to them and tell them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. When any Israelite sets up idols in his heart and puts a wicked stumbling block before his face, and then goes to a prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him myself in keeping with his great idolatry. I will do this to recapture the hearts of the people of Israel who have deserted me for their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the Lord, sovereign Lord, says. Repent, turn from your idols, and renounce all your detestable practices." The Sanhedrin, as the ruling body of Israel, Rome had given them authority. They said, as long as you conduct yourselves and keep the peace, we're happy with that. Here were James and John that were teaching something that some of them did not believe. And to just give a little paragraph of an explanation from Smith's Bible Dictionary. You know, I'm related to this guy that wrote the Bible Dictionary, but I believe it's through Noah. probably not a blood relative. I just thought I'd let you know that we're related to this. I'm related to this smart guy. The Sanhedrin. As a judicial body, the Sanhedrin constituted a supreme court to which belonged, in the first instance, the trial of false prophets. They also could try the high priest and other priests, and also try a tribe fallen into idolatry. As an administrative council, it determined other important matters. Jesus was arraigned before this body as a false prophet, and Peter, John, and Stephen, and Paul as teachers of error and deceivers of the people. They were powerful. They were entrusted with the peace of the nation by the Roman government, and that's why Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin said when Jesus came down into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry on that Sunday, Palm Sunday, and the people were shouting and the kids were praising and they were waving their palm branches, this looked like a rebellion possibility to the Romans, that they are declaring a king. And the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, got really angry. You remember that account? They came out and said, hey, shut up these kids. We're going to have the Romans down our throats in just a minute. But their position was to keep the peace and to really follow the Roman law. Well, they were what the Bible says. They were greatly disturbed. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. One of the things that really distressed them, I believe, was that they were caught perpetuating a lie. What had they said about Jesus? The disciples came during the night and they stole his body. And now the apostles are teaching Jesus was resurrected from the grave. He rose from the dead. The chief priests had said, no, they stole his body. Well, if it was true that there was a body to be found, they would be busy looking. There's a terrible story out of Rexburg, Idaho, of two kids that went missing, JJ and Tylee. They didn't give up looking. They looked in Hawaii. They looked wherever there was a lead to look, and they found them buried outside of Rexburg. You see, when the Sanhedrin said, they stole his body, you would think, if that was true, we are looking until we find it. We'll look in every cave. We'll look in every site. Did you see anybody out here burying anything? They'd be questioning the people. They would find it. That was a desperate situation for them. They didn't do that. Of course, there was no body to be found, and they knew it, because they were telling a lie. But they did put Peter and John in jail for talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And what do you suppose they did there? Take a guess. Any guess. Praise the Lord. We kind of get a hint of what the apostles do when Paul and Silas were put in the Philippian jail, don't we? They sang praises to the Lord. And they prayed. I kind of think that Peter and John were praying while they were in jail too. What would they pray? Lord, you told us earlier that when we come before the authorities, don't take thought of what we're going to say. So they weren't down there saying, okay, you say this, and then I'll come back with a real punchline. And just like that. And, well, but they didn't do that. I'm sure that they were saying, okay, if the Spirit is going to direct us, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Give us your thoughts, right time, right words. And they may have been, as the scriptures indicate, been praying for those who would believe on an unfinished message. Many, at the end of chapter 3, paragraph right here. Many believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000, so 2,000 more believed. Lord, touched the lives of those who heard. These people were not persuaded by the government officials. They believed the message. Well, then the next step was for the Sanhedrin to call them up out of jail. And Peter and John were called before the Sanhedrin, which is 70 people plus the high priest. So there were 71 men. And they were to the Sanhedrin. They traced their organization, their governing rule, back to the time of Moses, when Moses appointed the 70. And history doesn't bear that out very well, but they say they're that important that Moses appointed them. But most of them, I found this interesting. You know, no matter how long you read the Bible, you find out something new. And I found out more about the Sadducees this week, and thought it was really interesting. Because most of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body, was made up of Sadducees who carry on the tradition of the Maccabees. You may or may not have read any of the Apocrypha, the books that some Bibles include and others don't. It's apparent as you read them, they don't have the same quality that we would say that is evident of inspiration. But the Maccabean books are good history. This is what happened during the 400 silent years. There were wars and things that went on. And then about 167 BC? I put a lot of things in my mental notebook, and my recall is getting a little bit erased. But about 167, maybe 67 BC, there was a man by the name of Antiochus who considered himself the supreme ruler of Israel and of the territory. He was a Syrian man, and he defiled the temple. He wanted to break the Jewish religion, and he went into the temple and offered a pig and put pig's blood all over the temple altar. And the Maccabee family didn't stand for that. They led a revolt, and the Maccabees, that's the story of the Maccabee books. But they saved and restored the temple from defilement, and they are believed to have ushered in the idea that the Sanhedrin held of a messianic age. They weren't looking for a messianic person, the Messiah. They were looking for an age of Messiah. And they were it. They were the deliverers of Israel. But the Sadducees believed, and they made up most of the Sanhedrin. The Sadducees believed that no Messiah existed. There's no such thing as angels or devil or resurrection. Let's just keep the status quo and we'll keep this age peaceful. And that was their desire. So then when we read in verse 7, in Acts 4:7, Peter and John were brought before them and began they questioned them, by what power or what name did you do this? It's clear out of their thinking, out of the realm of their understanding. How in the world did you do this? They're the same people that had seen Jesus. They're the same people that put him on trial. They were the same people who had observed his miracles. And at one point Jesus said, "For which miracle, which good work are you arresting me?" And he said, "Not for good work." No, not arresting. "For what good work are you stoning me?" Because they had picked up stones in John chapter 10. And they said, "Not for any good work, but because you've made yourself equal to God." They were hard-hearted. In Mark chapter 7, in the Gospels, we have Jesus describing them. And he says in Mark chapter 7 and verse 6 and 7, he says, Jesus replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.'" And that described the Sanhedrin, this ruling body. Well, they asked, "By what power or name did you do this?" Peter said, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. God answered their prayers, and they can speak boldly because the Spirit is leading them along. He says, "Know this," in verse 10. You wonder about this act of healing the crippled man. "Know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Wow. You say there is no resurrection. I say there is, and he healed this man. What argument are you going to give against that? "And salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." The Sanhedrin was trying to produce a worldly salvation. So let's just have peace. And what peace there was temporary. Spiritual salvation that Jesus gives is eternal. He gives eternal life. Well, Peter and John created a problem for the Sanhedrin. They knew they were in trouble. And there's some words there on the paper in your bulletin, just the simple statements. The authorities saw. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, and then the next one is, they realized that they were unschooled and ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They had a real dilemma. They said then in verse 16, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do with these men?" So they had a real dilemma. And then they needed to confer, get their heads together, and figure this thing out. What are we going to do? You can hear the anxiety in their voices. They were the ones that issued the commands and threats. And now they're kind of put on the stand themselves. And we've got to come up with something. The power was broken by the praise of the people. You know, that thought came to mind in thinking about what's happening when governors declare, churches are to be closed, or limit the number of people who can come, or to say when churches do get together, they may not sing. They know something happens. There's a spiritual dynamic that happens in the praise of God's people. There's power in prayer, and there's power in praise. Did we ever see it happen? Did it happen in the New Testament? What happened when Paul and Silas were in the jail cell and they sang praises to God and they prayed in that jail cell? What happened? The earth shook and freed them. And the Philippian jailer accepted Jesus, turned his life to Jesus. And we need to know, too, that the authorities could only go as far as God allowed. We need to be praising people, the type of people who praise God. And we need to be confident people, knowing that nothing is coming our way that God hasn't allowed. Let's respond to it not by looking at the thing that the government is doing, but by looking to the Lord and what is God doing. Because we can't say, in this world, the world will never hurt me. We can't say that. We're going to read about the hurts later on in this book of Acts in the Bible. So Jesus had warned us, as he warned Peter and John, in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation, you will have trouble. But take heart, be of good courage. I have overcome the world. So what's he saying? Look to me in spite of the tribulation. I have overcome it. You will overcome it. It may be that your overcoming is that they send you to heaven before they thought they would. You see the ultimate eternal life. But they can't beat you. They can't unsave you. They can't take away the most precious thing that you have is the Lord Jesus. Because he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. They can't take that. We can be bold as the Lord moves us to act or to speak. What did Peter say about the gospel? It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And just a reassuring verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 20 through 24, the Apostle Paul wrote, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Human wisdom. Whatever they say and then change their mind. Human wisdom. Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Peter and John had a clear advantage. Those poor men in the Sanhedrin. What are we going to do? Because they were dealing with the power of God. They were dealing with the wisdom of God through the Holy Spirit imparting that to Peter and John. Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We are telling the truth. We saw it. We speak it. And we can't help ourselves. Well, the Sanhedrin, acting as the authorities, after further threats, they let them go. And they couldn't decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. You know, I'm impressed with a statement Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 when he invited anybody to come to him. And he said, you will find rest for your souls. Many souls are restless. Many people in their mind are agitated and have no peace. And Jesus invites us to come to him. He gives peace instead of anxiety. He gives rest instead of agitation. He gives us light so we don't walk in the dark. Come to Jesus today. Before we have a time for communion, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you because you are over all. And as a congregation, we can obey you. We can do what's right. There may be things that stand against us, but nothing formed by the enemy against us will stand. We'll stand the test of eternity. So help us, Lord, to stand by your grace for your purposes. May those who might have the restless heart, restless soul, find peace in you. May those who are agitated be comforted. We thank you that you reach the inner person in Jesus' name.